bless you. Man, oh man, I'm so glad to be here, glad that you are here, glad that the word is worthy of being preached. I'll be honest with you, I'm trying to get back into the swing of things. You know, it takes a little while to reacclimate. And so, you know, hopefully this will encourage you and this will be worthwhile, but, you know, if not, show me grace. Show me grace. When we last joined together on a Wednesday night, I was preaching a message, and I focused on a verse out of Acts 26:2, where the Apostle Paul was talking to King Agrippa, and he's trying to explain what the situation is for him being incarcerated for 2 years and waiting. And the first thing that he says when he gets the opportunity to speak, you remember me talking about this again last week, he said, "I think myself happy. I think myself happy." How many of you would think yourself happy tonight? Amen. 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 But you know, that's not always the way it goes for a lot of people. Troubled thinking is epidemic in our society. By that I mean people who are troubled in their thoughts, people who are troubled by the thoughts that are continually roaming around in their head, and they're having, well, let's just say this, the most commonly diagnosed mental health problems are anxiety disorders. Anxiety disorders, panic disorders, obsessive compulsive disorders, and a number of phobic disorders. People are having a hard time in their heads. They're thinking. And not far behind are the so-called mood disorders, right? That includes depression. The number one reason that people are prescribed mood-altering drugs, and the number one reason that they're admitted to psychiatric hospitals, is because of depression. There's a lot of depression going around. As a society, I'm telling you, we are troubled in our thinking. And I want to discuss that tonight, because troubled thinking threatens to destroy people both outside and inside the church. You might not realize this, because most times when we get together and we join as believers, a lot of times there's a putting on of the happy face, even though you're having a struggle on the inside. Troubled thinking is also in the church, and its effects can be severe. The cost of treating it can be enormous. The suffering it causes is incalculable. So we're going to deal with some troubled thinking tonight. Actually help those who might be struggling with it. But let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the clarity that you bring to our lives by sharing this truth and imparting it not merely by words on a page, but by the Spirit reaching to the innermost of our being, giving us hope and giving us joy and giving us an anchor to hold on to. Lord, we seek your strength. We seek your stability tonight by your word, your Spirit that gives us a sound mind. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the evening we have ahead of us. We ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name we pray. You know, although most churchgoers, and I imagine most of you, have never had a psychiatric evaluation, churches are filled with people who struggle about worry. They worry, they have depression, they have fear. I mean, even on the worry side, who hasn't at one point or another really agonized over whether or not you were going to be able to pay the bills? And that doesn't just, you know, that's not just a one-day thing. Oftentimes it drags out through the whole month, and maybe for 6 months, you know, some big bill or something that's coming along, or you're unemployed, or you're having some kind of other financial difficulty, maybe hospital bills. You know, things happen, and we can get all wound up in our worry. There are a lot of people whose stomachs are constantly churning right now because of the crazy political climate that is our nation. And they just are always on edge. They're always unable to settle their own spirit because of the things that they see happening. And I'll be honest, I'm seeing things I never thought would happen. I'm seeing things that if you want to dwell on it, if you really want to focus on it, it's going to be a hard thing to overcome. There are some people right now who are unreasonably fearful of getting sick. And I'm not dismissing the pandemic. I certainly don't want to get sick. But there is an unreasonable amount of fear that people can be gripped by in this time that we live in. I mean, there is a call for caution. There is a call for sensible action. But unreasonable fear is gripping many, many people. It's not unusual for people to contemplate suicide when all of these things start to come along, or even just from the loss of a relationship close to them. In fact, we got word just today of somebody we know whose son committed suicide, and that suicide tendencies are increasing ever so much right now. The common component in all of these things that I have been discussing is that it's cognitive. By that I mean it's thinking. It's thinking. And from a theological standpoint, we could refer to this as the noticeable effect of sin. But regardless of what you call it, mental distress typically is tied to the way that we think. And what we think has everything to do with how we view God. And vice versa. How we view God has everything to do with what we think. In fact, I like it better that way. How we view God has everything to do with what we think. And that's a good reminder for me. As a pastor, as somebody who wants to help others, I often will question myself of whether I can really help people who are clearly struggling in their thought life with troubled thinking. You know, I know if they think on God, if they think the right things about God, I can help them. And if I can help them think the right things about God, they're going to get better, they're going to get stronger, they're going to see victory. And there are some, you know, so-called experts who think this religious stuff, the Bible, doesn't really have any say anymore. Theology doesn't matter. Well, that's total hogwash. In fact, what I'm talking about tonight is theology. Nothing is going to make as dramatic or as positive a difference in the lives of people than helping them to think properly about God. That's theology. And don't miss what I said. It's not just getting people to think about God. It's getting people to think the right way about God. You can spend a lot of time thinking about God and get it all goofed up and be more fearful, right? There are some religious systems that actually make you more fearful of God than finding Him as your source of strength and refuge. You know, when I preach to a group like this or I'm counseling with an individual, my ultimate goal is to help them grow in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we got together and you came to me and said, this is a terrible problem for me, or a marriage counseling session, I don't spend a lot of time talking about how you feel. I'll acknowledge how you feel, but really what I want you to do is set aside the feelings long enough to be able to see what God has to say about the issue. We're going to talk about Scripture. We're going to talk about how God would deal with that issue, what He's already established as His goals and His parameters for how we live. Because if I can get you thinking the right way, you're going to see victory. And again, that's theology. We're just dealing with theology. Theology is the knowledge of Christ. That knowledge leads to properly thinking about God. We need to properly think about God. And thinking properly about God, it's going to transfer, if you can do that, it's going to transform every aspect of your life. When you think properly about God, it's going to transform how you think about yourself. It's going to transform how you think about your life. It's going to transform how you think about your neighbor. It'll transform, completely transform how you think about your enemies. I'm still working on that one. You know, there are those times when you want to go, and then you think, oh, that's not what the Bible would say about that. And I have to transform. Jesus teaches us that our enemies are to be treated different than the world would treat them. Amen? When we have a proper thinking about God, it changes the way we think about our present, our circumstances right now. It changes the way we think about our future. I'm telling you, it changes the way that we think about everything. A practical example of how one's view of God influences how they think is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're going to spend some time in Philippians today and other places in the scriptures. I've got a lot of scriptures I'm going to throw at you tonight, and I think we'll still get done on time. First of all, you have to remember, Paul, when he's writing to the Philippians, Paul is in jail, and he is sending a letter to people who were not in jail. Okay? Paul is writing to these people to encourage them to rejoice. Now, that's kind of the exact opposite of what you would expect in that situation. I mean, usually you would think the people who are not in jail are going to be the ones who are writing to the ones who are in jail, those who are incarcerated, to try and encourage them to rejoice in their difficult situation. Paul just totally turns that all around. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 12. And here's what Paul says. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me, and, you know, if you haven't read Acts, read what happened to Paul. It's amazing that he's even able to write. The things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, right there, there's some thinking that doesn't normally register with most people. When they go through a difficult time, if they were ended up in jail, if they were wrongly accused, if they had been beaten and left for dead, if they had gone through shipwrecks and all of the problems that Paul had endured, they would not be going, well, I think it was all because it was going to further the gospel of Jesus. But that's how Paul sees it. It was for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. In other words, all of this, even my being in prison, is all for Christ. And verse 14, most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I tell you, this guy knows how to see the silver lining in a dark cloud, doesn't he? How do you get to that point? Well, I've been saying, Paul's got a right thinking about God. And his right thinking about God transforms every other thought that he has. Verse 15, or maybe having confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. 15, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. And I kind of like this as I was reading. Some of them are preaching it from envy and strife. Well, that's not the way Jesus said you should do it. This would be a good chance for Paul to get up on his high horse and really rail against those other preachers. Be careful about railing against other preachers. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add afflictions to my chains. In other words, he thinks they're doing it in the way that they're doing it, just to make it harder for Paul. But the latter out of love. Some of them are actually doing it the right way, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. These guys that are doing it just to kind of get under my skin, that's okay. In all of that, Jesus is preached. And those who are encouraged by my situation and seeing me in the state that I'm in and also maintaining the joy that I have for Jesus, they're encouraged to continue to preach the gospel. In either case, it's all good because Jesus Christ is being preached. And in this, I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Ha! Paul's view of God so radically controlled how he thought that he not only rejoiced while in prison, he had a genuine burden to help other believers learn about the power of rejoicing in all circumstances. Paul focuses on the practical application of three foundational doctrines I'm going to cover a little bit tonight. They're simple, and yet they are foundational in their nature. They are crucial for anyone who desires to think the right way. Well, I'll move on. I was going to make some comments there, but let's just get to the message here. Again, I'm talking about theology, right? Understanding Jesus Christ. Talking about these three foundational doctrines. You would cover any of these in any typical theology class. Yet, their implications extend well beyond any lecture hall, and they are nothing short of life transforming. So if you're having trouble with your thinking, if you are one who worries a lot, if you are one who seems depressed by all of the ugliness that you see around you, if you're finding it difficult, more and more so, to have hope in the future, not just for you and your children, but for this country, these concepts are important. Get a hold of these concepts. Study them. Meditate on them. You need to make these three doctrines a prominent part of your thought life. Remember, I said it's cognitive. There's thinking here. So I call this, you know, my message is entitled Thinking Theology. Thinking Theology. Really simple stuff. Three points I'm going to cover tonight. Three theological points I'm going to cover tonight. Again, simple but important, foundational. Number one, God graciously saved us. Think on that. God graciously saved us. Number two, God is continually with us. And the third point, God always hears us. So Paul alludes to all three of these doctrines in three consecutive, very simple scriptures that we're going to look at in Philippians chapter 4. And I'll begin with the first one in Philippians 4:4, a very familiar scripture to you and to me, to any Christian. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. We are going to rejoice. Why? God graciously saved us. I mean, to be a Christian is to rejoice. Not just some of the time, but always. To be a Christian, to understand what has happened for you and for me, those who believe, that should be a point of rejoicing all the time, anytime it can come to mind, if you'll think about it. What are you thinking about? That's an important part of this. When you're having trouble in your thinking, what are you thinking about? It's probably not that you have been so graciously saved. The theme of Paul's letter to the Philippians is encapsulated in this simple command. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And as if he knew they were going to say, well, yeah, that's a good word, but no, he goes on and he says, again, I will say, rejoice. Leave the excuses aside. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I don't believe that it's possible to rejoice always until we realize that our joy is found in the Lord. You see, we should constantly rejoice in the God who saved us from sin. When someone greets you asking, well, how are you doing? Any one of us could say, well, better than I deserve. You see, it's true. It is true. It is true for me. I deserve eternal damnation. Oh my, Pastor, what did you do? It can't be all that bad. Oh, I assure you, it is. What I have done is worthy of eternal damnation. Because I sin. Because I have lived a life that was unworthy. I have been stained by sin. It is true, I deserve eternal damnation. When I recognize that, I came to the Lord. You know, in my testimony of how I got saved, it was reading the Bible, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit made it clear to me with the simple scriptures I was reading that I was a sinner. And that regardless of how good a life I lived, you know, I was a guy who really lived a good life. People looked at him and said, "That Bill, he is good. He is good." I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't chew, and I didn't go with girls who did. You know, I was squeaky clean from most perspectives. Now, let me say this. I didn't do those things because I had some religious aversion to them. I was an atheist, okay? I never drank. I've never been drunk. Why? Because that stuff is nasty. I made it a rule. I try not to put nasty things in my mouth, and you put any alcohol in there, and it's like, yuck. So it wasn't because I was this pious guy. I just lived a good life from what people could see, from what most others. You know, I was involved in an entertainment business where drugs were rampant and all kinds of other illicit behavior, and I kind of kept my nose pretty clean, but, you know, pretty clean, it really wasn't all clean. And I deserved eternal damnation just as much as the worst radical, drugged out, crazy person that I worked with. So, even though I sinned against God, even though I deserved eternal punishment in hell, I sinned against the one who created me, he responded by mercifully saving me. Think about that. You will rejoice. If you think about that and you understand what was at stake, how could you not rejoice? He responded by making him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him, in Jesus Christ, I could be saved. The Father sent his Son to pay the penalty for my sin that I might have eternal life. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 9, it says, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Man, I have been saved. I have been accepted in the Beloved because I have been graced by his grace. Let me read it to you here in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." I tell you, can you think about that and not rejoice? See, if you're depressed, you're not thinking about that. Trust me. Other than giving maybe a mental assent, if you really think you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. See, I have been graced by his grace. The praise and the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. I will never, for all that I did before I became a Christian and since I've been a Christian and what I may do from now until Jesus returns or I go to be with him, for all I did, I will never be condemned. Romans 8:1. "Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." I will always have a reason to rejoice because I am always in Christ. regardless of my circumstances. Listen, you who are downhearted, you who are having a struggle right now, you always have a reason to rejoice because you're always in Christ. If you are in Christ, you're always in Christ. You're not in Him and then out and in. And you're always in Christ once you come into His saving grace. Salvation by grace is not an abstract doctrine. This is foundational stuff. Thinking about the God who mercifully brought us into His family and gave us a living hope through the cross enables even the suffering ones among us to rejoice. Even Paul, in prison, in chains, he rejoiced. Ha! In 1 Peter, I told you I had a lot of scripture for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, "Blessed be the God of our Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away." You're in Christ always. "Does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Even in those various trials, we have reason to rejoice. We can rejoice. Which brings me to the next little scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. We said in verse 4, Paul said, "Rejoice." Again, I will say rejoice. Verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Remember, I said one of the 3 points I was going to cover is God is continually with us. Here he says, the Lord is at hand. Regardless of our circumstances, the Lord is at hand. No matter what difficulties we face, we are always assured of His presence. The Lord is at hand. If you can keep that in the forefront of your mind, it's going to change everything. The Lord is always with us. He is at hand. Paul realized that meditating on God's omnipresence results in a soul that is at peace. All worrying can cease then if you know He's right there with you. Listen to how the writer in Hebrews put it. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, he says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I think myself happy." I just added that on there. Because when I think about the Lord is my helper and I will not fear, what can man do? I think myself happy. That makes me happy. And if you're having a hard time being happy, that would be a good scripture for you to contemplate. That's where your thinking needs to go. Amen? And then Philippians 4:6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." My third point was, God always hears us. Little theology. God always hears us. I know there are times you think He's not listening. I keep talking and I'm not seeing what I'm telling you. God always hears us. The God who saved us is not only with us, He promises to always hear us. He commands us in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let those requests be known to Him. We're commanded to pray to Him about everything. And I'll tell you this. Those who look to the Lord will find help. Even when they're struggling with anxiety and discouragement, if they look to the Lord, they will find help. In Psalm 34, verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I looked to him and were radiant, and their faces, or they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. He commands us in everything in prayer and supplication, go to him. Make your requests known. We're commanded to pray to him in everything, and I tell you that those who will do that will find the help. He will deliver. The truth that God hears our prayers frees us to be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And I tell you, one reason, quite frankly, that a lot of worry takes place is that we don't pray. Or we don't believe that God hears our prayers. You know, worry is a lot like sitting in a rocking chair. And you just sit there. And it takes time, it takes energy, and you can do that all day, but when you're done, you're still in the same exact place. You haven't accomplished anything. You're right where you started. Worrying is a waste of time, especially when you could be praying. At its root, worrying is really a testimony that we doubt our Father's ability to truly care for us. Remember in Matthew 6, verse 32, Jesus is talking about all of those who are worrying about what they're going to eat and what they're going to drink and what they're going to wear. And he says in verse 32, After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows what you need. He knows how to care for you. Not only does he care for you, he actually invites you. He invites me. He invites all of us to cast our cares upon him in 1 Peter 5:7. I tell you what, prayer, if you're struggling in your thinking, prayer is powerful. Prayer frees us from the bondage of worry. I promise you, if you'll put more time into meditating on the character of God and praying to him, you're soon going to be replacing worry with even more prayer. Everyone meditates on something, right? We all, you know, there are very few people who have no thoughts in their head. You don't want to be one of those people anyway. I know I am continually thinking, and I'm pretty sure most of you are continually thinking, even at times when you don't realize it. You are thinking. Thoughts are going through your head. You are processing information. But it's what you allow to keep flowing through your head that is going to make the difference. I promise you, again, if you put more time into prayer, because that takes you directly into the presence of God and directly to your mind being on him. If you'll meditate on the word, if you'll meditate on the gospel, the goodness that God has saved you, and you'll never be condemned, that you always are in Christ, if you will be meditating on these things, your mind is going to be trouble-free. Not that you won't have thoughts that need to be dealt with, but you know, you could spend all of your time coveting what you don't have. You could spend all of your time lamenting about the things that happened in your past or the things that you're fearful are going to happen tomorrow. That's all troubled thinking. What happens when we replace our troubled thinking with meditation on God, with time in his presence, with time in prayer? What would happen if we continually filled our mind with this kind of theology, with truth about the character of a gracious, omnipresent, prayer-answering Father? What would happen? if we began to see God more clearly. Man, oh man. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image." Think about that for a moment. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord, or just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I tell you, when we focus our thoughts on Him, we are transformed. There's a supernatural process that takes place, and we are actually transformed into the image of God. If you will meditate on God, you'll gain a whole lot more than just a passing grade in some theology course. You will experience the peace of God, a peace that passes all understanding. Right? In Philippians 4:7, finish it out from Philippians there. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The sad part is a lot of people are going to be struggling with their thoughts tonight and in the days ahead. And God has made Himself available to each and every one of us. And His peace that passes all understanding is ours for the taking if we will put our minds and our hearts on Him. Instead of all those other things. I mean, there are other things are important. I'm not minimizing the need to take care of business, to do the things that we need to do to take care of our family and all of that. I'm not at all trying to diminish the need for living a life in this world. But yet in this world, we have someone who will never leave us nor forsake us. We have a God who has graciously sent His Son so that we could live a life of victory and live eternally with Him. There's no fear that should overtake us. You know, perfect love casts out fear. The problem with fear is you don't understand the perfect love. You don't know that perfect love deeply in your heart. And I think to know it deeply enough that all fear is cast out, it has to come by the way of the Spirit. You have to be open and willing to receive it. The Spirit is going to impart it to you as you open yourself to it. But again, it's how you think. Where is your mind going? Where are you allowing it to take you? Well, if you are struggling in your thinking, by all means, don't feel condemned. Such is common to man. We all deal with this. Amen? I mean, I don't know of anybody that doesn't have those moments of doubt and worry and concern. I don't. That is part of the human condition. It's part of fallen man. It's an effect of sin in the earth, and yet we have a way to overcome it. And that really is the message here. Not that you should be, feeling bad, even worse, because you haven't been thinking on these things that I've been talking about tonight, that you've been allowing yourself to be dragged down by fear and worry and all of those other things. It's good news that now you know and maybe are encouraged. And I would venture to guess that most of the people in this room kind of know most of what I discussed tonight. But sometimes it just kind of fades into the background. It gets crowded out by the noise of today. It gets crowded out by the pressures that we have to deal with right now. And I'm just encouraging you, push the other things aside for a while. Bring it from the background into the foreground again. You know this stuff. We know He loves us. Amen? So when you're troubled in your thinking, particularly if you're a believer in Christ, turn to Him. Think on Him. Think on his goodness. Think on his salvation. Think on his presence with you at all times. Think on his desire to fulfill the prayers that you present before him, your requests. And that should lift a great burden off of you. That gives you hope. That will change the way you think. That will transform your life. Amen? Amen. Man, I wish I could just... I could rattle on like this all night, but I'm not going to. I think I made the point. I've got a lot more scriptures in here, you know. We could spend a lot of time just enforcing what I just said about how good God is to you and for you. Amen? But I'll let you meditate on these things, spend more time in prayer over them, and I tell you, your life will be transformed. Yes?
Before we go, we're going to have to pray. I don't know where I put that microphone. Did you see that microphone?
This one here?
Oh, there we go. Awesome. Yes.
This fits with what you said about, you know, we have a God who hears us when we pray, right?
Amen.
Let's stand. What we're going to pray for right now is our brother John Gonerick is in the hospital. Some of you got the prayer requests, things like that. Not just that, but Dave, we've been praying for Dave, too. He's got, doctors want to, you know, I don't know, give you a new water pump or something.
So, I don't know.
Fix the plumbing.
They're still figuring that one out, I think. Amen. hit some tires. We need some tires. So, there may be other prayers that we need to think of. I can only think of John and Dave right now in this moment, but I know that there's some other things. We can continually lift up the recovery and everything that's going on with Sarah. She's doing great, I guess. Jeez. So, sure. That was great. Thank you.
No, Tisa, come on down.
That was the quickest sharing ever. Come on.
Thank you, Bill, for what you had to say. And, you know, Kathy and I can really feel everybody's prayers for what we're going through. But in the middle of it all, we have such peace and grace.
Right.
It's just unreal. Because our mind is stayed on Christ Jesus.
That's right.
And he keeps calling in. And every time we pray, we also want to listen to what he's going to say. But I just want to thank everybody and let you know the peace that we've got. And we'll keep you posted.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, those around him, pray for Dave right then. And he ran off real quick. So, good. So, Carlos, go over and lay hands on him or something, you know. Come on. And let's pray for John also in the same vein. So, Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and we just ask you,
yes,
as we lift up together in one voice these needs before you. Lord, for Dave and also for John and the families that are represented, Lord, we know that you are above all things. Your heart is for each of these men and their families. It's not against us. God, we celebrate your favor, your love, your grace in this moment. And we know that you have not forsaken either. You are with us. Just like what the word has said tonight, you are with us, right in our hands, Lord. So God, be with John, be with Dave through every procedure and anything that the doctors are thinking. Lord, let your presence be felt. Let that shadow overwhelm each of them, Lord Jesus. God, we pray for that presence to be felt and for, just like what your word tells us, let the peace go beyond our understanding in these moments right now. Let your peace go and grab the hearts of John's family. Lord, surround them with your peace. Guard them like a wall. Protect their thoughts from any antagonizing thought from the enemy or negative thoughts from the enemy or doubts or unbelief. Lord, let their hearts be at rest. Praise you, Jesus. And Lord, we know that when we call on your name, you hear us. So in this moment, we ask for you to do miracles. We ask for you to do things that no doctor can do. Lord Jesus, touch this body now where doctors would have difficulties. Well, Lord, just go in and remake things in Dave's body right now. Remake whatever needs to be done, Lord. Remake it right now. Take out any of the blockage, any of the buildup, Lord. Let there be a healing in his body now. Restore his strength. Restore his health that he might serve you freely. Praise you, God. And with John, raise him up from his sickbed, Lord. Let him feel your touch on his body right now and restore his strength in Jesus' name. Now, God, we lift up the entire body and we ask for health and strength in the body. God, let there be peace in our minds that rules us. Not anxiety or any other thing, but let our hearts and our minds be at rest on you. And Lord, let there be healing in the body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Well, God's blessing upon you guys. Thanks for praying and continue to pray for the needs. It's, Trish does a great job updating prayer reports and things like that that come out. Sometimes they never come when scheduled, do they? They always come like when you're at work or doing something else. But, you know, as soon as we know we can pass them on, be watching that and pray. So. God bless you.